want you to think about this morning is, what is my responsibility before God when I am in conflict? What is going on in my heart when I am in conflict? Because when you begin to ask and answer that question, you will begin to mature in Christ in ways that you did not expect. And you will begin to grow in love toward people, especially your enemies, in ways that you did not expect. Well, let's look first at James chapter 4, where we're going to see the first admonition, which is this: we must address the heart of conflict. In other words, we must address what is going on in our heart when we are in the middle of a conflict, because that is what James is challenging us to do here. All right, James 4, follow with me, verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. This passage will transform your relationships once you understand its truth and begin to humbly apply its truths to your life. Now, the first recipients of this letter are Jewish believers who have been dispersed abroad because of persecution. But the deeper concern of James here is deeper than the outward persecution that these believers are experiencing, is the self-centered desires that are causing conflicts among them. And so the Holy Spirit uses James to pen words that really perform heart surgery upon these believers by exposing the corrupt motives that are at work within them. And so first, we have to learn to address the chief cause of conflict, which James says is pride. Pride in the form of self-centered desires. That's what he's saying to us in the first five verses. He answers his own question about the source of their habitual quarrels. It is their own pleasures, their own passions that are at war within them. The word passions is just a generic word meaning strong desires, strong self-centered desires. The context of how it's used in the New Testament determines what they are desiring. And so here it's just a generic desire. It's a self-centered desire. The Greek word is from the word from which we get our word hedonism, which denotes the enjoyment derived from the fulfillment of one's own desires. So here, it is the craving for the pleasure itself or the yearning of self-love? Well, earlier in the letter, in chapter 1, James reveals the origin of sinful temptations, which is the enticement of our own lust. We can't blame our temptations on anyone except ourselves, because that's the origin of temptation. Of course, the devil takes advantage of that, and the devil is also involved in the whole temptation process, as we even saw earlier in the Gospel of Mark, as the devil tempted Jesus. But Scripture never allows us to shift the blame for our sin anywhere else. Our sin is always our responsibility. And so James says, what's causing the conflicts among you? Is it not the self-centered desires that are at war within you? They are waging war within your members. You desire and you don't have. You covet and you cannot obtain. And so you fight and quarrel. You don't have because you do not ask. So these conflicting cravings are throwing these individuals into inner turmoil, which is leading to conflicts with people who are getting in the way of the fulfillment of their desires. So what is James saying? He's saying that deep within our heart are self-loving desires that are so strong and so determined to be satisfied that when they are thwarted, it leads to conflicts with people who get in the way of them being fulfilled. In other words, we want things our way, and when other people get in the way of us getting our way, we have a conflict with those people. That's what he's saying. And he uses words like adultery and idolatry, because that's what this is. He says, you adulterous people. Well, why would he use such a strong word? Because when we are saved, we become the bride of Christ. And so we then, in giving our allegiance to the world, James says, we're committing adultery against Christ. When we love something more than Christ, we're committing adultery against Christ. So when we want something more than we want Christ, we're committing adultery against Christ. And instead of turning to God for the fulfillment of these desires, James says, they're turning to fleshly ways to get what they want. You ask not, or you have not, because you ask not. So he's not even saying that these desires are illegitimate. They might be good and godly desires, but they're not willing to ask God for them and wait for them in God's timing. But no, sometimes we want God's legitimate will for us, but we want it in our timing, our way. And so instead of asking and waiting to receive from God, we say, no, we're going to have it our way now. And we're going to just deal with in conflict with whoever gets in our way. Right? It's kind of how the flesh works. So we get angry with people who get in our way, right? So let me give you three questions to ask yourself when you get angry with someone. This will help you so much. Help you get beneath the surface and help you to start discerning what's going on in your heart. Ask yourself, why am I angry at this person? I mean, why? Why, really, why am I angry with this person? Why am I in a conflict with him or her? How is he or she getting in the way of my desires or my plans? And what is it that my sinful heart craves so much that I am willing to murder this person in my heart in order to get it? Because that's what sinful anger is. Sinful anger is murder of the heart. You know, you can be so angry at a person in your heart that if you had a loaded gun in your hand at the time, and no self-control, a former police officer here is shaking his head. Yeah, I know what would happen. I've seen it hundreds of times. Guns don't kill anyone. Out of control, angry hearts kill people. That's why Jesus said, if you're angry in your heart at your brother, you are guilty of what? Murder, right? That's what James says here. Murder. So the cause of conflict is self-centered desires, the desire of the flesh to become or remain in a position of superiority over other people. You want to be in control of people, and you're going to use anger to get what you want and to control them. That's why when an angry person enters a room, people will kind of, they'll do what they need to do, because they're afraid. It's a means of controlling people. All right? Apply the chief cure, humility. That's what verses 6 through 10 are all about, humility. And how do we then humble ourselves in the midst of conflict, or deal with the conflict, or deal with the pride that is reigning in our heart? Well, simply, what is James saying to us? Submit to God. As I already said, many times conflicts are caused by the fact that we want something that is not in God's plan for us, or it might be God's plan for us, but not yet in his time. And we're frustrated, right? God always moves more slowly than we move, right? I coach a lot of counselors-to-be. That's one of my roles in ACBC as a fellow. And one of the things I always say to them is, please remember that the Holy Spirit always moves more slowly than you want him to move. You always want to change people a lot faster than the Holy Spirit is going to change them. You're going to get frustrated if you want people to change on your timetable. Submit to God. This is what he says. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. And why should we submit to God? Because he opposes the proud. I mean, who wants to be a practical enemy of God? Honestly, raise your hand if you want to. And who in this room thinks that you will ever win? Yeah. And then he says, resist the devil. Resist the devil. I find it very interesting that you see this pattern in Scripture of pride in the context of mentions of the devil. Why is that? Because Satan is the father of pride. Satan is the father of pride. Satan's fall was caused by his pride. You see that in Isaiah 14. I like to say pride is the atmosphere in which Satan works best. It's kind of one of those themes you see running through Scripture. You see this same connection, pride and the devil, here in James 4. And much strife is caused by pride. You see that theme throughout the book of Proverbs. In fact, you find many warnings in the book of Proverbs to avoid the man who has a life pattern of causing strife. If you know a person who kind of, everywhere they go, they cause strife, you should avoid that kind of person. Proverbs just is filled with warnings like that, because that is a person whose heart is filled with pride. That's a person who always knows everything. That's a person who always has to have their own way. Avoid them, because everywhere they go, conflict follows them. In every church I have ever been involved in, every church I've pastored, church I helped plant in Kansas, the two churches I've pastored so far, there's always been at least one man in the church who has this tendency. Avoid that kind of person. Scripture says it over and over and over. And then thirdly, repent of self-centered desires. That's what all that language is about. Be wretched, mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, joy to gloom. That's all repentance talk. So James is coming full circle. Confront the self-centered desires that rage within you. So how do we get to the heart of our conflicts? By addressing our heart. Again, look into the, what we have to do is look into the mirror and say, okay, Lord, what is my contribution to this conflict? How has my heart responded to this conflict? What has been going on in my heart? All right. Second passage of Scripture. That one was our longest one, because I think that's the one we don't think about enough. Matthew 5. We must attempt to resolve conflict. We must attempt to resolve conflict. Matthew 5, 23 to 25. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Let me just draw from this passage and then a verse in James. Two biblical truths, principles concerning resolving conflict. We're not going to, again, deal with the practical steps, because that's been dealt with thoroughly in previous teachings. But first of all, notice that if someone sins against you, then you are responsible to initiate reconciliation. Jesus makes that very clear. And notice how he says this and how strongly he says it. Attempting to resolve conflict with another believer is more important than going to a worship service. That is how important this is. He says, if you're on your way to church, basically, you're offering your gift at the altar, and it comes to mind that your brother has something against you. Okay? That there's a conflict. All right? Someone has something against you. You've sinned against someone, or there's just something wrong in the relationship. They've sinned against you, or you've sinned against them. Maybe it's unclear. You don't really know. I had to do this once, more than once. I've always taken the Lord's Supper extremely seriously. On a Saturday afternoon, I met with a fellow leader at a McDonald's, fellow church leader, and I said, "Brother, tomorrow is communion, and I have to ask. I have just sensed to the last couple months that there's something between us, and I can't get over this sense, and I cannot take communion tomorrow, much less serve it to the whole congregation, without asking you. Is there something between us?" And maybe you need to do that before the next time we take communion, or maybe even before tomorrow. Tomorrow's church service. Okay? If someone has something against you, attempting to resolve conflict with another believer is more important than going to a worship service. Attempting to resolve conflict should be done quickly, Jesus says. Come to terms quickly with your accuser. Don't let the sun go down in your anger and thus give room for the devil, Ephesians 4:26. The devil loves to get involved in our conflicts. Unresolved conflict and leaving it unresolved is like offering the guest room in your house to the devil to come and live with you for as long as he wants to live in your home. Do you know what one of the things that I have seen in Christian families is the head of the home who has never said he is wrong. I know adults who grew up in Christian homes who have said to me, "My father never, my whole time growing up, he never said he was wrong. He never, ever once said to us as kids, 'I sinned against you. Will you forgive me?'" That is disgraceful. That is not a Christian home. That is a Christian home in name only, but not in example. We need humility. We need humility. Christ-like humility. Men, in our pride, are we giving room for the devil? Thirdly, attempting to resolve conflict with another believer should be first done privately. And that's at Matthew 18. You don't go talking to three people first and say, would you pray for me? I have to go and talk to so-and-so because he did this to me. You just violated Scripture by sharing a prayer request. Secondly, if you sin against someone, then you are responsible to initiate reconciliation. James 5:16, "Therefore confess your sins to one another. confess your sins to one another. We don't do enough of that in the church. So notice, it doesn't matter who started the conflict. What matters is who is big enough or mature enough to begin to end it. The person who recognizes there is something wrong with the relationship needs to take the initiative. But you know what happens in too many conflicts? Well, I'm not going to take the first step. He started it. He should be the one to come crawling back to me. I mean, how many times does that happen in a marriage? And I know, I counsel people, and there are people who, husbands and wives, who haven't talked to each other for weeks. They haven't spoken to each other because the other one is waiting for the other one to come and say they're sorry. Wait, are you serious? The man of that house is not big enough to initiate a reconciliation? Are you kidding me? Where is the humility that is needed in Christian homes today? Oh, that's being wimpy. We have to be strong. We have to be men. Yeah, well. Maybe when you're in divorce court, you'll start to wonder if what it means to be a man. Humility. Is what we need. Thirdly, we must accept that some conflicts may remain unresolved in this life. And this is really tough, guys. This is really, really hard. Romans 12. And this kind of hinges on my last comment, which was very off the cuff, and I did not mean to imply that all divorces are caused by someone not being a man. Please don't misinterpret me, because I know men who did everything in their power to save their marriage and still were not able, because the sad thing is that in living in a fallen world, Romans 12 says that sometimes you can do everything in your power to attempt to resolve a conflict, but the other person will not have anything to do with it. And that is one of the most painful places to be at in your life, whether it's a spouse or whether it's an adult child who you are estranged from, who will not allow you to be reconciled. But the teaching is clear here, and I'll run through it very quickly because it's so clear. It hardly needs any interpretation, just application. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Clearly, what we see here are seven application points. Strive to live in harmony with all, even your enemies. Don't try to be in conflict with people. We probably all know someone who just really kind of enjoys being in conflict with other people. I don't understand that. It's so exhausting. Humble yourself before God and others. Do not be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil. None of this tit-for-tat stuff. Do everything in your power, as far as it depends on you, to be reconciled and live peaceably. That phrase, as far as it depends on you, is so important. Because at some point, your heart so longs to be reconciled to someone that you may go overboard to the point of carrying on your shoulders more than even God expects you to carry on your shoulders. So if after multiple attempts to be reconciled, the other person still refuses to be reconciled, accept that only God can change a person's heart, and never avenge yourself. In other words, you can't force reconciliation. You can't force another person to be reconciled with you. God must do a work of grace in their heart. And then guard your heart from anger, resentment, and bitterness. Leave it to the wrath of God. And then lastly, pray for them and look for opportunities to bless them. Overcome evil with good. And when you begin to pray for your enemies, as Jesus instructed us to do so, your heart will begin to change toward them. And as your heart changes toward them, perhaps that is even part of what God wants to happen in preparing for that hopeful day in which you'll be reconciled to them. So growing in Christ requires an increasing awareness of the hidden lusts of our heart that motivate us to do what we do. So we can deal with those lusts and we can repent of those desires and bring them to the Lord. Let me just wrap up with something that's been kind of going through my mind in the last year or so, and it's not refined yet, so I haven't really worked out all the quirks, but this is just something that the Holy Spirit's been working in me, and you can help me refine it and show me where it might be a little bit off, but I think I'm on track, but think it through with me. We do what we do because we think what we think. And we think what we think because we want what we want. And we want what we want because we treasure what we treasure. And we treasure what we treasure because we worship what we love. So the question we all need to ask when we are in the midst of conflict is this: what or who do I love most of all? Because James is right, we know that, because the Holy Spirit wrote it. And he's saying that what causes conflicts is the passions within us. So what we love the most is what drives us. So the question we have to ask is, what or who do I love the most? What is driving me the most? And if it's not Christ, and if it's not the glory of God, and if it's not pleasing God above all things, then it has to be repented of, right? It's something else, and it has to be repented of. So I hope this has been helpful in getting to the heart, helping us to look into the mirror of the Word. There's a couple mini books there that I recommend that are on the table back there. They're always in the resource center. These are just $5 mini books that I would encourage you to work through on your own, or maybe grab a couple guys and say, hey, you want to meet for a couple weeks? Work through these. I would love to see just a handful of spontaneous little men's groups start up through the church. Another one is My Anger is Out of Control. I've taken a few guys in the church through this. This is fantastic. All of these have little application questions in the back. So they're really handy little studies. So whether it's conflict or anger or forgiveness, they're all very much related to each other. Father, we pray that you'll help us as we look into the Word on our own and study through these passages even in more depth in our devotional times, that your Holy Spirit will show us more and more of our hearts. Lord, I know that over the years you have shown me more and more, and you continue to show me more and more of how my flesh is at work. And how I look at other people when I'm in the midst of conflicts, how quick I am to judge, and how quick I am to want to pull the speck out of someone else's eye when I have a 4x8 sheet of plywood in my own eye. Lord, I pray that you'll just help us more and more to want to deal with our own hearts, to be sanctified. And I pray that more and more you'll give us a spirit of humility, that humility of Christ that Philippians 2 speaks of, that ultimately caused him to leave the glories of heaven and take upon himself human flesh, and then to experience the ultimate humiliation of the cross, so that one day he would experience the ultimate glory of the glorious return that he will one day experience, and every knee will bow before him and confess that he is Lord. Lord, as even tomorrow as we reflect upon that divine glory that Peter, James, and John caught a glimpse of on the Transfiguration Mount, we pray that we will see him in all of his glory and long to worship him and follow him. So work in our hearts, we pray. Make us the men that you want us to be, for the honor and glory of Christ's name. Amen.